Afternoon. About 10 years ago, I got interested in a bit of genealogy, kind of trying to trace back to who were my ancestors, who were all my relatives. Truth be told, I had relatives and I didn't know how to classify them. Like, who were they? Were they like a second cousin once removed? Or, you know, I just couldn't figure that out. And I stumbled upon this website called genie.com, G-E-N-I.com, referring to genealogy. And the way that website worked was that you would enter the email addresses of various family members, and Genie would send them an invitation, and they would come and actually fill out your family tree for you. And within months, I had literally over 100 relatives registered on genie.com, and I could see who was related to who. I think it's gone a little bit dead these days, but it is fascinating to me still, and if I ever need to know how someone in particular in my family tree is related to me, I always go to genie.com, and it tells me exactly how they're related. Christians are usually interested in knowing about their family, and maybe particularly who is their father. But especially Christians are interested in knowing about their spiritual father. Because the Bible teaches us that it's only when we repent and trust in Jesus that God actually becomes our father, so that we can pray to Him, our Father in heaven, and treat Him as a loving Father whom we can approach boldly with requests. It's only then. The question is, who is our Father before that? Who is our Father before we trusted in Christ? Now, if you were listening carefully to Michael as he introduced the service to us at the very beginning, you heard him answer the question. The Bible tells us that Satan was our father. Now, that might be shocking to you. I wouldn't be surprised if, especially if you're not familiar with the Bible, or maybe you're just here investigating Christianity, you want to know more about what Christians believe or what happens in a church, and you're visiting, and here I am telling you that if you're not a Christian, your father, spiritual father, is Satan. That is what I'm telling you. But don't take it from me. I think you should take it from Jesus Himself. And that's what we're looking at this afternoon. We're looking at a conversation that Jesus is having with a crowd of Jews. He's at a feast in Jerusalem, and Jesus is on course to set the record straight about the fact that His Father is God, but what about the Jews themselves? Is their Father God? We're looking at John chapter 8 this afternoon. If you have a Bible, you'll be helped to turn to it. Turn to John chapter 8 and keep your finger there. I'm going to read it out loud, and you can follow along in just a few minutes here. But before we start into that passage, since we haven't been in John for a little while, and maybe this is even your first time of hearing a sermon here in the Gospel of John, I want to tell you what's happening so that you can understand better. Jesus is in Jerusalem at the Feast of Booths. He secretly went up to the feast at the beginning of chapter 7, and then suddenly appeared publicly and began teaching. The Feast of Booths was a yearly, week-long feast commanded by God to Israel for them to celebrate how their ancestors had lived in shelters in the desert as God led them out of slavery in Egypt and to the Promised Land. Now, at the feast, there was a daily ceremony that happened where the priests would dip water from a pool And they would bring it to the temple and they would pour it out there on the steps of the temple as a call to remember God's provision for his people, their ancestors, in the desert of water. They wandered for 40 years in the desert and God sustained them. Now, with that ceremony in mind, Jesus stands up on the last day and he declares, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." There was also a nightly ceremony that was a lighting of lamps in one of the temple courts. And that ceremony recalled how God had led these Israelites' ancestors by a pillar of fire at night in those wilderness wanderings for 40 years. With that ceremony in mind, Jesus declared on the very same day, the last day, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Amazing declarations by Jesus. The Jewish leaders want to arrest him so that they can kill him. They're discussing it there at the beginning of chapter 7. The crowd is confused and they're divided about where he comes from and who he really is. And yet, John, the author of the gospel, keeps telling us that many people believed in Jesus. Look there at verse 30. Verse 30 really isn't in our passage. It's the verse right before. I'm going to read it in just a minute. But there in chapter 8, verse 30, it says, "And as he was saying these things, many believed in him." Wow. Evangelistic success, it seems. Now, already many of Jesus' disciples have turned away from him because his teaching is difficult. You might remember Jesus teaching them, "You must eat my flesh and drink my blood." Now, that didn't go over too well with a number of his disciples, and they actually turned away and stopped following him. But the 12 kept following him because they said, "To who else can we go to hear the words of life?" All the way back in chapter 2, we're told that many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing, the miracles, but Jesus did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. For he himself knew what was in man. And so here in chapter 8, if we start with, let's say, 30 rather than 31, the big question with this group of new believers is, what kind of belief is it? Is it true belief? Or is it fake belief? Will these new disciples prove to be true disciples? True children of Abraham and true children of God the Father? Well, we're going to find out. So we're at John chapter 8, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 30, and I'll read all the way to the end of the chapter, which is verse 59. So follow along with me as I read. "As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.' They answered him, 'We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?' Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father.' They answered him, 'Abraham is our father.' Jesus said to them, 'If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did.' They said to him, 'We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God.' Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you make it so that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts are pleasing in your sight. Oh Lord, you're our rock and our redeemer. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. The big idea from this whole interchange between Jesus and the Jews is this, that Jesus frees his true disciples from sin, Satan, and death. Jesus frees his true disciples from sin, Satan, and death. So the outline for this afternoon, if you're taking notes, is going to be pretty simple. It's sin, Satan, and death. In the first group of verses from verses 31 to 36, Jesus addresses these so-called believers. And of course, I think you understand why I call them so-called now that we've read through to the very end and see that they have stones ready to throw at Jesus. He addresses these so-called believers, telling them what he does for them in relationship first to their sin. Jesus frees his true disciples from sin. Specifically, he tells them slavery to sin. He tells them first in verse 31 through 32, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now, I'm guessing that you've heard that verse before, quoted maybe in different contexts, maybe even from people who wouldn't even think to consider themselves Christians. I've heard it in a number of movies, to be honest, and it almost always is about knowing the truth of a particular situation and that bringing about some kind of freedom. One movie that I found had a defense attorney defending his client, and when he dramatically showed that his client was not guilty, he shouts out in the courtroom, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." But that's not what Jesus means, is it? First of all, he tells these new believers that they must abide in his word to truly be his disciples. Now, we don't know exactly what Jesus means, perhaps. If we don't, we need to just keep reading. And that's the case in most places in Scripture when you don't understand what something means. Go back and read the passages before it and read the passages after it. And that's another reason why perhaps if the extent of your daily time in God's Word is to read one inspiring quote, you might be missing the point of what the Bible is teaching because you're not reading it in context. Oftentimes, the Scripture reveals what it really means, and in this case, Jesus, by reading what he's saying before and after it. In verse 37, he speaks about the need for his word to find a place in them. So if we're trying to figure out what he means by abide in my word, we would look there. And then if we read further, we would see in verse 43 that he speaks about the believer's ability or inability to bear to hear his word. And most revealing, he says in verse 51, if anyone keeps my word, abide, hear, bear with, keep. Jesus is making a very important point about what it takes to be a true disciple of his. You must abide in, love, listen to, ultimately keep Jesus' word. A true disciple of Christ doesn't just begin the Christian life. He or she continues in it to the very end. A Christian persists in living according to Jesus' word. Now, you know you're going to hear a J.C. Ryle quote in my sermon, don't you? And so here goes. J.C. Ryle says, by all means, let us be hopeful when we see anything like conversion in a person. But let us not make too sure that it is real conversion until time has set its seal upon it. Time and wear test metals and prove whether they are solid or plated. Time and wear, in like manner, are the surest tests of a man's religion. Parents, as your children learn the gospel from you and perhaps profess faith in Christ, I encourage you, commend them for trusting in Christ, but tell them that they must continue to trust in Christ. They must persist. They must walk with Christ their whole lives. Through thick and thin, through hard times and trouble and good times, that will be the test for them. When they're tested by the world and the flesh and the devil, and oftentimes when they're growing up, hopefully, in your home, protected, they'll have less opportunity to be tested. But later, they will. Speak with them hopefully about trusting in Christ, not skeptically, but be careful about declaring with certainty that they are born again. Ask them if they believe they've given their lives to Christ. Give them an opportunity to tell you what they believe about their own soul. Let them profess faith rather than you declaring it for them yourself. The same is true for every one of us as well, not just children. We must abide in, we must live in Jesus' words to be his true disciples. If you know someone, or maybe even this might describe you as well, you had an experience perhaps even years ago where you were touched in a Christian service of some sort. Maybe you even wept. Maybe you felt guilty about sin. And you went forward and you prayed a prayer. But in the intervening months and then years after that, you've not followed Christ. You can't say that you've abided in his word. Oh, friend, consider what it means to abide in Christ and his word. That's what it means to truly be his disciple. Don't be fooled and self-deceived. If you call yourself a Christian, does abiding in Christ describe you? But we need to turn back to this much misused verse here in verse 31 and 32. Immediately after addressing these believers about abiding in his word, knowing the truth and being set free, they respond with a little bit of anger, perhaps. They claim to be offspring of Abraham and tell him they've never been enslaved to anyone. Now, surely they must mean spiritual slavery, because Israel's history was filled with decades, even centuries, of slavery under the rule of the nations around them at various times. And surely they can't be forgetting the centuries of slavery in Egypt, which the Feast of Booths points them back to. And perhaps Jesus even spoke these words there in the temple within earshot of Roman centurions or Roman soldiers who had control of Israel. Whatever it is, Jesus makes it clear what kind of slavery they are currently in. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Ah, now we have some clarity from Jesus with this follow-up statement. The freedom that Jesus offers is freedom from slavery to sin. And abiding in his word reveals the truth which Jesus, the Son of the Father, teaches. The truth is that they are enslaved. They're enslaved by their sinful natures. They can do nothing but sin. And believing in Jesus, the Son sent into the world, the Lamb of God, who John the Baptist said takes away the sin of the world, believing in Jesus and being his true disciple frees them and frees us from slavery to sin. That's what that verse is all about. Really, what we can say is that the truth there in that verse 32, the truth that Jesus is speaking about knowing, is really, in summary, the gospel, the good news about what Jesus Christ has come to do through his life and his death and his resurrection. If they listen to his word and abide in it, they will know that truth. Now, if you still have doubts about what Jesus means by knowing the truth, you could simply skip forward in John's gospel and hear Jesus say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." There Jesus is telling him, "I am the truth." Every Christian should be able to say about themselves, "I was a slave to sin before I knew Christ." That's the testimony of every Christian. Now, truth be told, by the common grace of God, none of us are as evil and wicked as we could be. God restrains that evil in us for the good of ourselves and all the people around us, for that matter. But we are tainted in every respect with sin. Totally depraved, theologians would say. If you're considering becoming a Christian, this is one of the most important things to know. Jesus didn't come into the world simply to make us better versions of ourselves. He didn't die on the cross and rise from the dead just to help you and I break a few bad habits. He sets prisoners free, free from sin's slavery. The song that we sang earlier, "And Can It Be," describes it so well. I'm sure you're maybe familiar with this verse. It says, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray." He saw a quickening ray. "I woke, the dungeon flamed with light.
The author of the hymn is describing his enslavement to sin and his sinful nature. It's as if he's in a dungeon, a dark dungeon. He goes on to say, "My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee." And he repeats it again and again because it's a glorious truth. The thing about sin's mastery over us prior to trusting in Christ is that we often thought that we weren't slaves before we were Christians and heard the gospel. I know I didn't. I thought I was a pretty good guy, that God would be really glad to have me on his team. But then I heard the gospel and I realized it was not true, that I was sinful to the core, that I needed a Savior. When we didn't know Christ, we would have objected to what Jesus said to us, just like these so-called believers were objecting to Jesus. But sin is like a slave master that tries to convince us that we're really free when we're not, just like the serpent in the garden. It's like a dog that has enough leash to think that he can run free or go wherever he wants. And so when a cat comes into view, he takes off running only to be jerked back when the leash runs out. That's what sin's like for us. We were all on the leash of Satan before we met Christ. And acknowledging our slavery to sin was a key part of our repentance. Romans 6, 17 and 18 says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." Slaves of righteousness, that's what we are now. Being a slave of righteousness is true freedom. Jesus has confronted these Jews about their slavery to sin, which they deny, but then he responds to their reference about being offspring of Abraham, and he points to their true heritage. In other words, that they are children of Satan. Now, already we can see that these believers are false believers. It didn't take just a few verses to reveal that. They are seeking to kill him, he says. And even if they don't even acknowledge it in their minds, it's welling up in their hearts already. And by the end of our passage, of course, they're going to pick up stones to kill him. They can't bear to hear his true words about themselves. And then Jesus makes this strong argument from verses 37 to 47 that their spiritual father is Satan rather than God. But in doing so, he also implies, hopefully, that they could have God as their father if they would hear and accept and keep his word. If the first few verses taught us that Jesus frees us from our slavery to sin, these second group of verses in 37 through 47 teach us that Jesus can free us from having Satan as our father. In verse 38, Jesus raises the point that he speaks of what he has seen with his father. But he says, "You do what you have heard from your father." Now, first in response, they claim Abraham as their father. And in one sense, of course, Abraham is their earthly ancestor. If they are Hebrews, they are in the family tree of Abraham. They could trace their lineage back to him. But Jesus is speaking about spiritual fatherhood. He tells them if they were truly Abraham's children, then they do what Abraham did. But instead, they're seeking to kill him. It's hard to know exactly what Jesus is referring to when he speaks about them doing what Abraham did. Perhaps it is a reference to the three guests that come and visit Abraham. We read about that in the book of Genesis. Three guests, three heavenly guests. One that is an angel of the Lord, and the other two that are angels who eventually go down to Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham welcomed them, and he listened to their words and trusted them. Unlike what these Jews are doing for Jesus. But instead, these Jews, their anger is building against Jesus, and they claim, we're not born of sexual immorality, and God, in fact, is our Father. Well, there's no turning back in the argument now. Jesus makes it clear. If God were your Father, you would love me. If you love God, you'd love me. If you love the Father, you'd love the Son. Instead, he claims they have hatred in their hearts and they're on the verge of killing him. And Jesus gives them the main reason for it in verse 44. Look at 44. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Jesus is telling them the truth about themselves. And they can't believe him because their spiritual parent is the father of lies. They'll only believe lies. And he proves that they are not of God by reminding them that whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them, and by that he means receive them and accept them, is that you are not of God, he says to them. Wow. This is an explosive accusation by Jesus to tell a crowd of Jews that even though they have Abraham as their ancestor, they do not have God as their father. And we need to take it to heart ourselves. As I mentioned just now, Jesus is speaking about the spiritual parent of himself versus the Jews. And that tells us something about the world in general. All people are born into this world with a sinful nature. We're born slaves to sin, as Jesus has pointed out, and as I mentioned in the first point. And what that means is that our spiritual father is not God prior to knowing Christ, but it's Satan. When Adam and Eve heard the words of the serpent in the garden, and they believed him, they believed his lies, and they obeyed him, he became their father rather than God, who had made them and loved them and provided so lavishly for them in the garden. The only thing that could enable them to become children of God again was to believe God's promises and to live in light of them. It required faith in God's promises. And God gave them a promise. In Genesis 3:15, God said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you, that's hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring, notice that the serpent is going to have offspring, and her offspring. He, the offspring of the woman, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Do you hear that language of offspring in that verse? The offspring of Satan, the children of Satan, is everyone born into sin after that point in time. In the next chapter, in Genesis chapter 4, we meet the two brothers born to Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. Abel is a person of faith. God accepts his sacrifice. God is his father through faith. But Cain is not. Cain kills Abel. Is he not a son of his father, Satan, who was a murderer from the beginning? He's the spiritual offspring of the serpent, doing what his spiritual father does, murder, just like he did when he knowingly led Adam and Eve to disobey God and suffer the consequence of death, which God had promised. Spiritual death first, physical death later. Everyone in the world has one of two spiritual fathers, Satan or God. According to Jesus, the situation for these Jews is grim, of course. They won't hear His word, much less abide in it. They are proving who their true Father is by their responses to Jesus. But even in the midst of this hostile conversation with people who initially proclaimed that they believed, Jesus is making promises of rescue. He's making promises of adoption into God's family to share in His Father and Son relationship with God. He started the conversation out knowing that these men and women were not true disciples, telling them that if they abided in His word, they would be freed from slavery to sin. Anyone who recognizes that they are a slave to sin and the spiritual offspring of Satan can hear the liberating words of Jesus if he opens your eyes and ears. Just like God's promise was there for Adam and Eve, and believe me, the promises kept coming throughout the Old Testament for Abraham, for Moses, and for all who followed after him, for all the Jews in all of those scriptures, through all the prophets, God gave promises up to Jesus' time. And now Jesus has come into the world, and the promise, that initial promise in Genesis 3:15, has blossomed into the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we hear and abide in Jesus' gospel word, the truth that He proclaims, then we are His true disciples. We know the truth, and He Himself sets us free from sin slavery, and we are reborn into God's family with God as our new Father. John 1, 12 and 13 is where John, the gospel author, told us this very thing from the very start. He says, "But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." This is just what Jesus is telling them in John chapter 8. It comes as a right that only He can give. This is the good news that we believe, brothers and sisters. This is the joyful message that enables us to call God our Father. This is the liberating promise that makes it possible for us to break with the spiritual father of our birth, Satan, and become children of the Lord of life. Do you understand that the radical change of family that you've experienced if you've trusted in Christ? You've gone from having Satan as your father to having God, the Lord of life, as your father. You've been adopted into His family. Do you see from what Jesus is telling these Jews who have false faith that our situation was just as bad as He's telling them theirs is? And Jesus has made this all possible by His death on the cross, where He took the wrath of God on Himself that we deserved for our sin, in order that we might share in His righteousness, because we had none of our own. That's why in the book of Ephesians, Paul tells the Ephesians that they were, and he was, children of wrath. They were children of wrath. That's what they were destined for. Have you thanked God recently for saving you and adopting you and giving you the right to call Him Father? This is why we sing. This is why we rejoice when we come together. This is why we love one another, because Christ has loved us and called us brother and sister. We were slaves of sin, and Satan was our father. But just as it says in Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. If Satan was our spiritual father, you might be asking yourself, what kind of inheritance did he intend for us? Satan. Death was his gift to us. Eternal damnation, forever experiencing the wrath of God. That's what Satan wanted for us. That's his destiny. But not our Father in heaven, and not his Son, our magnificent Savior. No, Jesus frees his true disciples even from death. That's the third point this afternoon, and we see it in verses 48 through 59. Jesus frees his true disciples from death, or death for short. If you look carefully at the responses of these Jews to Jesus so far in this section, you'll see that they're all about themselves. They're about heritage. They're about their identity. That's what they're discussing with Jesus leading up to verse 48. All their responses are about us, us, us. But now with Jesus telling them the hardest of truths about themselves, they turn on him and they question his identity. And so first they throw an ethnic slur at him. You're a Samaritan, they say. But they also accuse him of having a demon. Nothing could be farther from the truth. But then again, they are following in their father's footsteps. They lie. In doing that, they dishonor Jesus greatly, even while Jesus honors his Father in everything that he says and does. How does he honor his Father? Well, in the midst of this hostile conversation, he offers grace and salvation to those who are insulting him in the worst possible way. Verse 51, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." He keeps making promises. He keeps offering life. He keeps holding out forgiveness. This verse echoes verse 31 from the beginning of our passage. Abide in his word and be set free. Keep his word and never see death. Do you see how they parallel one another? Again, the Jews are offended because he seems to be claiming to be greater than Abraham and the prophets who all died in time. Who do you make yourself out to be? They demand. To that he replies that he knows God and he keeps his word. And regarding Abraham, he says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." Hebrews 11:13 says about Abraham and Sarah, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar." Abraham and Sarah could see that the promises that God gave them would result in a Savior. Now the Jews are really confused. "You're not even 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" they ask. And to that, Jesus makes perhaps the most stunning claim in this passage with lots of stunning statements. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Jesus is claiming to be one and the same with God with this statement. True, Jesus never stated in clear English, "I am God." But Jesus says so many things that equate him with God. And this is one of them. This is Jesus saying he's the I am of Exodus, there meeting Moses in the burning bush. He's the I am in the passages in Isaiah 41 and 43. And these Jews understand what he's claiming, don't they? To them, it's blasphemy. They know what it means. And so they pick up stones to kill him. Their response to the Son who just offered to save them from death? Stones raised in anger. Jesus has the power to free us from the penalty of death because he is the great I am. He is the Lord of life. He is the one who breathed the breath of life into Adam and Eve, and everyone here in this room is alive because of Him. You have life because of Jesus. And you can have eternal life because of Jesus. And yet sin has a consequence. Death is our greatest enemy. Do you think about death? People usually don't like to think about death. Do you have fears of death? It's perhaps not unreasonable. Every day we walk out of our door, it could be our last. But the death here that Jesus speaks of is what Scripture calls the second death. We could possibly die before Jesus returns. Many who've trusted in Him have gone before us in death. They died, and yet they were trusting in Him. But the death that Jesus ultimately protects us from is the second death. It says in Revelation 2:11, Jesus speaking to the churches, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." And then at the end of Revelation in chapter 21 in verse 8, it says this, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." It's the eternal death. If you're not a Christian, let me take you back to this question that these Jews posed to Jesus. They say to Him, "Who do you make yourself out to be?" And so I ask you the question, who do you make this Jesus out to be? Who do you think Jesus is? What's your response to Jesus' words? What's your response if you were to be standing there and hear Him say these things to you? Because I believe that as we read His word this very afternoon, He is speaking to us. Slave to sin, under the fatherhood of Satan, and destined for the second death, do you believe in Him? Oh, friends, listen to His word. Keep His word. Believe in Him, and you will be freed from sin and from the fatherhood of Satan, and from the second death that stalks us all. What incredible promises we have from Jesus, our incredible Savior. Brothers and sisters, this news is too good not to share. Oh, I urge you, tell your family members. Pray for opportunities to speak with your colleagues at work. Look for opportunities to take them to Jesus and let them see what they make of this Jesus. And if you feel yourself drifting from His word, not abiding so closely with Him, press in to this Jesus. Follow Him wholeheartedly. And if you do, you'll show that you're truly His disciples. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are stalked by death. There's not a day that goes by, a night that passes, that our breath might be taken from us. And yet You came to give life. You've achieved the victory over death. Death has no sting for us anymore. Sin cannot crack the whip for us anymore. Satan cannot demand that we obey him anymore. And we praise You, Jesus, because You've made it possible for us to call You Lord and God our Father. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.